You got your Bibles up to Psalm 37. One more time, we're going to finish up the chapter today. Psalm 37. In the latter years of his life, the Holy Spirit came upon David and released through him a fresh new song that was filled with commands and promises. We now call it Psalm 37. It was one of 14 alphabetic acrostic poems in the Old Testament. And when he composed it in Hebrew, David showcased three distinctively unique kinds of alliteration, which would have played into a creative desire for the truths of this psalm to be more easily remembered, learned by heart, and applied. Each of the observations and the directives and the declarations overflowed from David's experiences as a son, as a shepherd, as a soldier, as a father, as a king. And during his lifetime, regardless of his role, the one constant throughout his life in God's assessment, which is the one that counts, was David was a man after God's heart. He lived in pursuit of God's heart. As we finish up the last quarter of this psalm, we'll continue to see couplets that contrast the righteous and the upright from the wicked and the ruthless. You know, as much as the ways of the world try to blur the lines and try to promote kind of a gray living, the truth is, there is a clear black and white difference between the righteous and the wicked. There's no fence to straddle. We live on one side or the other. And which side we're living on isn't really too hard to figure out. The concrete expression of a person's indwelling faith in God either manifests as and in righteous living or it doesn't. And if it doesn't, we're living out of step with God's plans and God's purpose for our lives. Until Jesus returns, both sides of this equation will be in play. Jesus himself described that and said, because of the increase of wickedness, the agape love of most will grow cold, but those who stand firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Throughout this psalm, there's an unmistakable appeal to every reader to respond to what Jesus later called the gospel of the kingdom. And the idea is to respond to that in order to actively be part of the righteous and the upright. By God's design, the lifestyle of the righteous and upright is a witness to and an act of resistance against, the schemes of the wicked. In the Sermon on the Mount, every follower of Jesus is called to live as the salt of the earth and as radiant lights to the world. And Jesus challenged each one of us to be wise builders who hear his words and who put them into practice. And he said, if we do that, on the other side of whatever storm comes our way as part of life on this fallen planet, we'll find ourselves standing on the rock. Psalm 37, we'll start with verse 30 today. The mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is just. The law of his God is in his heart. His feet do not slip. As a man after God's heart, David lived with a deep love and respect and reverence for God's law. And this word in Hebrew is Torah. Torah refers to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That was the Bible of David's day. Psalm 1, David wrote, oh, the joys of and blessed are those who delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. Psalm 19, he wrote, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Psalm 40, he wrote, I desire to do your will, O my God, so your law is within my heart. Lots of verses in Scripture that talk about the law of the Lord and esteem it. When I was looking into it some this week, I was somewhat surprised to find, but then not really. If you want to do a little quick study about the law of the Lord and all the different ways and value to you, one place you could just zoom in and work on it is Psalm 119. Now, I'll tell you right up front that Psalm 119 is 176 verses. So it's probably not a one morning read, you know? I mean, it's going to take some time to walk through. But as you work through those 176 verses, you're going to find the law of the Lord mentioned 25 times. About one every seven verses, you're going to find the law of the Lord mentioned, and so much insight and revelation into it. So if you need some more information about that, I'd recommend to you Psalm 119. You know, contrary to what we may sometimes think, Old Testament faith was more than just a matter of external compliance to rules and sacrifices and feast days. True faith always has been and always will be a matter of the heart. From the beginning, a healthy external compliance to God's words and God's ways has always emanated from an internal reverence of and for God. True faith is the good fruit of an active, ongoing, personal relationship with God. And the external compliance that we demonstrate in our lives is just an expression of our free will, desire to honor God in, through, and by our lives. The whole key to being able to utter wisdom and speak justly relates to what we store or have previously stored in our hearts. According to Jesus, the source of our words relates to what's in our hearts. He said, a good person produces good things out of the good stored up in their heart. The New Living Translation says, from the treasury of a good heart. I love that phrase. And an evil person produces evil things from the evil stored up in their heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what Jesus said. In the New Living Translation, it says, what we say flows from what is in our heart. Now, to this point in my spiritual journey, it seems to me that we usually don't fully know what's in our hearts until life happens. You know, something we didn't expect, something coming our way, something that catches. And at that point, we pretty quickly find out what we had stored up in there. And what I want to say is, in that moment, if you find out you don't have enough stored up in there, don't get under a bunch of condemnation, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Instead, in that moment, recognize this, that God has brought you into that place, and in that moment, there's an opportunity to step in and begin to start filling up more good in your heart. You were living short of good in your heart, and you didn't even know it. God loves us too much to let us keep living that way. And so a circumstance or situation comes into our life that reveals, whoo, we need to make some more deposits in our account. We need some more good stuff in our lives. And in that moment, there's the grace to step right into it. So don't waste one moment feeling like, oh, no, I'm embarrassed, or God's mad at me. Don't do any of that. Just say, thank you, God, for opening the door and opening my eyes to see I need more of you and more of me. And step into that moment with him. The whole key to being able to walk without slipping is having God's law in our hearts. Now, this Hebrew word for without slipping means without wavering. So not going back and forth and back and forth. It also means without any kind of sliding, including backsliding. Living without slipping. Now, listen, under the terms of the new covenant, here's what God said. He said, I will put my law in your mind, and I'll write it on your hearts. What an amazing God we serve. But in Romans 8, it goes even further. It says, through Christ Jesus, we've been set free of the law of sin and death, and we've been loosed to live in compliance and alignment with the law of the Spirit of life. And with that comes an obligation to live led by the Holy Spirit, with our hearts and our minds set on the life and the peace the Spirit desires. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And one of the ways the Holy Spirit does that is by opening up our hearts and our minds to understanding and applications of the living and active words that we have recorded in our Bibles. There's not one word of Scripture that's stuck to the page it's printed on. Every word in here is living and active. And I know that because I've been reading the Bible my whole life, 62 years. Well, I'm probably not 62. I didn't start reading until I got to be whatever. I've been reading the Bible a long time. Let's just say that. And there's passages that I've read 100 times. And then on 101, something I never seen before, something I never found before. These words are living and active. Sometimes when you read the Bible, it's like that day, it's just like, boom. It's just like, wow, I'd never seen that. That's so amazing. That's so cool. Those are great days. Then there's other times you read the Bible and it's like, okay, read that, did that. Listen, days like that, sometimes it feels like, I don't know, is that just a religious ritual or something? Listen, it is never a waste to spend time in God's word. Every bit of time we spend in God's word, it's getting inside of us. Sometimes we feel it more than others, and we love it when we feel it more and it comes alive and all that kind of stuff. But every time we spend in God's word, there's life There's active things that God's doing. Stay in his word. Stay in his word. We need to make a real commitment to memorizing and meditating on scripture. And it'll directly affect our lives, our words, our steps, and our actions every day. Remember as a little guy, just learning a verse at a time, like in Sunday school class and different things like that. And then later in my adult years, I stepped up and I started memorizing chapters. At one point, I had Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and Romans 6, 7, 8 completely memorized. I could just recite the whole thing to you. I cannot do that today. If you ask me to put this, I'll do that today. But all of that is inside of me. All that's inside of me. All that's stored up inside of me. And when I need that and I get squeezed, guess what can come out of me? Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Romans 6, 7, 8, because it's inside of me, as well as a bunch of Psalms. We were teaching our kids, we were homeschooling our kids, and we were working with the two oldest, and we were teaching them, I don't know, Psalm 27 or something. We were working on memorizing one of the Psalms, and Taylor, at that point, was too young to be kind of up with that, but he was sitting at the table. And so they got to the kids' turns. We had Josiah, can you recite it? And Josiah said it, and then Ariel, can you say it? And Ariel said it. And then Taylor said, can I say it too? We didn't even know. I mean, he couldn't even read, but he'd just been sitting at their table, and he recited the whole thing too. Listen, the scripture can get inside of us. So one of the things we did with our kids a lot of times at night when they go to sleep, we put on scripture and just played it over them while they were going to sleep. Listen, you can't get too much of the word in you. Put it on in your car. You can get now you can get it on your phone. You can get a scripture of the day. There's so many different ways to get the word in us. And as we get scripture in us, as we memorize it, as we meditate on it, it directly affects our lives, our words, our steps, every action, every day. We can't afford to neglect and minimize this basic spiritual discipline. It is so valuable to our Christian walk. Purposely storing up God's word in our hearts facilitates us living holy, righteous, and upright lives. One commentator wrote, we are to anticipate the future and be fortified against it by storing up the word in our hearts for coming emergencies. You know, all the stuff with the eclipse and different things like that, you know, they're occurring. Get your stuff, you know. Have it ready in advance. Listen, storing up God's word is like that. We don't know when something crazy is going to happen, but we get his word inside of us. And then we're ready for emergency situations. Nothing else but storing up the word in our hearts will preserve us from the infections of this world, deliver us from the temptations of Satan, and be so effective a preservative against sin as the word of God, and I love this phrase, received into the affections of our heart. The word of God received into the affections of our heart. As long as the truth is active within us, really loved by us, and stirring our conscience, we shall be kept safe from falling. Look at verse 32. The wicked lie in wait for the righteous, seeking their very lives. But the Lord will not leave them in their power or let them be condemned when they are brought to trial. And actually, a better translation of that, will not let them be condemned when the time of judgment comes. Ever since the days of Cain and Abel, people have allowed the influence of wickedness to enter their heart. And that caused those people to hate other people who were just living righteous lives. Repeatedly in this psalm, David exposed the ways of the wicked, their schemes, plots, gnashing teeth, their use of power with words and swords and bows and arrows. And here again, they're hiding and waiting in the dark, seeking to take the lives of the righteous. And with no apology added, David repeatedly cautioned about the real threats and challenges that come with living righteous and upright lives. It's not a get-out-of-jail-free card, but it's the way to live in a fallen, broken world. And here, no apologies added. He tells us about it again with a but God added. In the verse that we just looked at, the promise of verse 17 is reinforced. The power of the wicked will be broken. However, for a time, David cautioned that the wicked will be waiting in ambush, looking for an excuse to kill the righteous. That reality is countered by two more promises. You know, before I go to those promises, I mean, today, somewhere on the planet today, there were some people that got killed just because they were Christians. That's what caused them to have their life taken. We don't see it as much in the headlines. because there's other things that they want us to be thinking about. But it's true. We sometimes with the stuff that's going on in the world today, we can start feeling, Jesus has got to be coming back because things in America are getting so tough. And the Christians over in Iran and Iraq and China and Africa are going, you bunch of sissies, you ain't seen nothing yet. We've been living with this for years and years and years and years and years. Christians in India. This world, there's this battle that's going on. And the influence of wickedness causes, when people give room in their heart, will cause them to do crazy things just to kill people who are living good. Just because they're living good lives. But here's the promises from God. Here's his promises to us. The Lord will not forsake the righteous and leave them forever under the hands of the wicked. That may or may not play out in our lifetime. I mean, we may end our days here with still a lot too many wicked people in power. But when we get to the other side, that's dealt with. And the second part of the promise is that as well. That when we get to the other side, when this life is done, on that day that we as the righteous stand before the Lord, when this life is finished, we'll be welcomed and not condemned by the Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's joy and delight. Verse 34, wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you'll see it. Wait for the Lord. We've sung about it all morning. I prayed about it just a few minutes ago. It's still hard to do. His timing is not our timing so many times. Wait for the Lord. The King James says, wait on the Lord. The Passion says, don't be impatient with the Lord. The Amplified says, wait for and expect the Lord. The Message says, wait passionately. And in Hebrew, this is an active kind of waiting where hope gets cultivated and developed. And that happens as we choose to bind ourselves together with the Lord by twisting our lives around his, and as we allow God to twist his life around us. That's what the word means. Charles Spurgeon described the fuller scope of this waiting. Wait in obedience as a servant, wait in hope as an heir, and wait in expectancy as a believer. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. The Amplified says, keep and heed his way. The New Living Translation, travel steadily along his path. The Message, don't leave the path. One time Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, because narrow is the road that leads to life. Another time he said, no one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. That's a verse to me that the Lord just has impressed on my heart over and over and over again. We were living in Fort Worth. We'd been ministering at a church there for 12 years. And then almost 21 years ago, the Lord released us and called us here. And on that last Sunday, I was leading worship and at the church in Fort Worth. And where our piano was, there was an artist that would sit in this part of the piano. And each service while we were worshiping, she'd just be painting something spontaneously that the Lord was giving her. And that day, what she painted was a man with his hands to the plow. But instead of plowing through a field, he was plowing through a river. And afterwards, she said, this is for you, because this is where you're going. And we had that as a big picture. We had it in our house and for a while. We did some renovation. Now it's in my office. I look at it every day. This reminder to set our hands to the plow, to not look back. If you want to stay on a straight line, you can't be looking back, seeing where you're going. You got to just fix your eyes on Jesus and move towards him. Jesus said, no one who sets their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom. Today we might call that walking the straight and narrow, which means living in an honest and morally acceptable way. And I found an old saying this week as I was looking into walking the straight and narrow that goes with it. And what it says is this: on the straight and narrow path, there are simply no corners to be cut. On the straight and narrow path, there's no corners to be cut because our eyes are fixed on the prize and we're moving straight ahead. In Hebrew, this keep his way is a command for us to make keeping God's way the priority that God does related to him keeping us. So this is that word for keep. Keep his way is to hedge about with thorns, to guard, to protect, to attend to. When it comes to keeping God's way, there's something on us that God is asking for us to do. And it starts with keeping his ways, like hedging it in with thorns. So in other words, when you get too close to the edge, you try to get out of God's ways, you get stuck, and so you're back into the middle. When you get this adrenaline rush, like I'm living on the edge, and oh, it's so cool to live. No, when I'm going to keep his ways, I'm going to get far away from the edge, because one step over the edge is trouble. I don't want to live that close to trouble. When I want to keep God's ways, I want to protect his ways. I don't want to open myself up. I don't want to give access to things that shouldn't be in my life. And if I'm looking at them or seeing them or thinking about them, I know those don't belong there. So out. No, and I don't keep putting myself in situations where that stuff keeps coming to me. When I'm wanting to keep the ways of the Lord, I guard that as a precious thing, as a precious opportunity. And I especially love the attend to. I mentioned this last week. When the Lord is protecting us, guarding us, surrounding us, he's also attending to us. So he's not just at a distance watching us on some camera. He's right there in the middle with us. He's attending to us. So it works the same way with us. When we want to keep his ways, it's not just thinking about God off in a distance somewhere, but no, it's God right here in the middle of my life. And part of keeping his ways is just staying in the conversation, staying engaged with him, asking for his help, receiving his help, thanking him, blessing him. The more time you spend thanking God, the more you'll see him in your life. The more time you spend complaining, probably the less you see him. The more time you spend thanking him, the more you see him. That's part of attending to him. And the more we see him, the more that helps us to keep his ways. Keeping his ways is meant to be a with God relational dynamic, not a disconnected religious for God ritualism. This kind of wait and keep calls us to live circumspectly and above reproach. It's also about clearly recognizing that both in the here and now, as well as into eternity, our choices matter. This kind of wait and keep is about living a life worthy of the calling that we've received. And for the fifth time in this psalm, the promised reward for this kind of wait and keep is getting to inherit the land. With a qualifier, when the wicked are cut off. And that's the fifth time that David wrote about that in this psalm too. Remember how David ended Psalm 27? I'm still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But then he said, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. Look at verse 35. I've seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a green tree in its native soil. But he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. Consider the blameless. Observe the upright. There is a future for a man of peace, but all sinners will be destroyed. The future of the wicked will be cut off. I mentioned Psalm 1 a little bit ago. In Psalm 1, David identified the blessings for those who delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night. And he wrote, they are like trees planted by the riverbank, bearing fruit in each season. Their leaves never wither and they prosper in all they do. Here in Psalm 37, David uses a reverse image to describe the wicked, and that word means the morally wrong, the actively bad, and the ruthless. Initially, it looks like either way you live, you end up with the same green tree. But then with just a little more time, the wicked and the ruthless are suddenly gone, and they can't be found. And then late in this psalm, rather than adding one more, do not fret because of evil people, David set a target on what to do. Consider the blameless. Observe the upright. Par for the course, evil always loves attention and hates to be ignored. However, because we tend to be drawn toward what we spend our time looking at, a better use of our time and energy is choosing to pay close attention to, choosing to spend time with people the New Living Translation calls honest and good. It makes a difference who you hang out with every day. The message says, keep an eye on the healthy soul. Scrutinize the straight life. There is a future in strenuous wholeness. Thomas was asking about that last night. I was looking that up a little more today. Strenuous wholeness. Do the work. Put in the effort to be whole and live in that wholeness. And when you meet somebody that's living whole, look at their life. Look at the choices they've made. Talk to them. Watch and see and learn. The New Living Translation says, a wonderful future awaits those who love peace. And that is a significantly different ending than the destroyed, desolate, barren, cheerless, and the cut off, cut down, taken away, permitted to perish, future of apostate sinners. It just says sinners in the NIV, but dig into that word, it's apostate sinner. That's people who deny the Holy Spirit and reject Jesus. Completely different ending for them. Heaven and hell are real places, and those people are going to hell. It's not God's heart. That's not his desire. But that choice made to the very end, and that's where you end up. That's the end of apostate sinners and of the wicked. Look at verse 39. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in times of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Because they take refuge in him. It's the very last phrase of a 40-verse psalm. And it's the tipping point of the whole deal. This psalm is filled with so much good information and so many straightforward directives and promises and a really clear differentiating between the righteous and the wicked. But it's our answer to this last phrase that makes or breaks the whole deal. Where do we go when life gets hard? Actually, it's broader than that. Where do we go every moment of every day for our source, our comfort, our protection, our peace? Some people run into relationships with other people, hoping other people fill that void. Some people are chasing money their whole life, thinking if they just can get enough money, then that'll be that. Some people, when life gets crazy, they run to drugs or alcohol or something to numb the pain and make it kind of go away for a while. The problem, of course, is when you wake up from that, it's still there. And the other problem with that is once you start down that path, it's like a hook in you that just keeps pulling you in, and it gets hard to get out of that. Where we go every moment of every day for our source, our comfort, our protection, our answer to that is where we're choosing to take refuge. Last week when we sang a song called Run to the Father, it's been playing inside of me every day since, and it has the answer for the best place to take refuge. Some of the lyrics say, my heart has been in your sights long before my first breath. Running into your arms is running to life from death. So I run to the Father. I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding. No reason to wait. My heart found a surgeon. My soul found a friend. So I'll run to the Father again and again and again. The salvation of the righteous comes from God. Again, this is a reminder of what Ephesians 2 says. True righteousness is the result of a by grace salvation through faith moment. Not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Not by our works so that no one can boast. The King James and the Amplified both say that the rescue, the deliverance, the salvation, the victory of the righteous is of the Lord. God made him who had no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Receiving and taking hold of God's free gift of salvation is the only way righteous happens. And although we're responsible to the Lord for working out our salvation, even that work only happens successfully with God's help. He is their stronghold in times of trouble. Stronghold means a fortified place, a fortress, a rock, figuratively a defense or resistance against attack. And the truth is God is all of that and more all the time. But here David emphasized the safe place God is for us in times of adversity, affliction, anguish, distress, and tribulation. Because none of us are exempt from some of those times. Literally, this Hebrew word for times of trouble means when we find ourselves in a tight place, when we're being squeezed by life situations, when from inside of ourselves or from outside of ourselves, we're feeling pressured and under fire. In times like that, we've got choices to make. What do we do? Another famous quote from Spurgeon is, while trouble overthrows the wicked, it only drives the righteous to their strong helper who rejoices to uphold them. While trouble overthrows the wicked, it only drives the righteous to their strong helper who rejoices to uphold them. The Lord helps and delivers them. This Hebrew word for helps means to surround, to protect, to support with material and non-material encouragement. And this help also can refer to a form of military assistance. Digging deeper, Specifically, it means a person who runs to give help, aid, and relief. A person who runs to give help, aid, and relief. We know that person. Hebrews 2:18 says, because Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help and run to the cry of those who are being tempted. The Lord helps and delivers them. This delivers them is a picture of literally being carried away to safety. It can mean caused to escape. It can also mean caused to deliver. And that last definition is used in several places in the Bible in birthing situations, which made me think sometimes the Lord delivers us by birthing us into a brand new situation and circumstance. Psalm 18, David wrote, the Lord reached down from on high and he took hold of me and he drew me out of the deep waters and he brought me into a spacious place and he rescued me because he delighted in me. Our youngest daughter, Faith, who's serving over in Albania, posted a couple of pieces. Cindy and I were praying for her earlier this week and the Lord just had in my heart, Lord, let Faith write something. I'm missing reading some of the things that Faith is writing. And then later this week, she posts a couple of them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let me read them to you. The night is long, but the darkness is not dark to you. I cannot see, so you lead me with your voice. That self-same voice that spoke into the void and gave life to all creation. Your voice, my maker, speaks into my darkness, not in a shout, but in a whisper. Yes, the night is long, and your voice, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love, your voice is here with me all along. One more. It's more simple than I make it, the abundance of your love. More simple and more quiet and more apparently close. You answer my every question with yourself. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And who will care for me? The good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And what do I do in this darkness? I trust the Maker, love incarnate, whom even the darkness did not overcome. I look at the flowers at the foot of a mountain and I begin to see how much more you clothe and care for and cover me. Keep looking, you whisper. Keep looking for me. So good. So good. Yeah. The Lord delivers them from the wicked and saves them. And that word saves is an important Hebrew verb. It means to help, to save, to deliver. And its Arabic roots underscore the main idea of being brought out into a wide open free place of safety that recreates a wide open free place inside of us. Chapter 14 of the Shack, the Holy Spirit says, I am that I am. I will be who I will be. I am a verb. I am alive, dynamic, ever active and moving. I am a being verb. My very essence is a verb, and verbs are what makes the universe alive. For something to move from life to death, you must introduce something living and moving into the mix. That something living and moving introduced into the mix is the Holy Spirit, helping, saving, and delivering us. Even when I don't see it, he's working. Even when I don't feel it, he's working. He never stops. He never stops working. He's a verb. He's a being verb. The Lord delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. This take refuge is an action-oriented choice and response on our part. It means to flee for protection. One commentator wrote, to take refuge stresses the insecurity and self-helplessness of even the strongest person. It emphasizes the defensive or external aspect of the salvation found only in Christ, the unchanging one in whom we can find shelter. Sometimes we almost instinctively avoid or run from conflict to comfort because we all like comfort better. And we also tend to think that comfort will bring us closer to God. And for sure, there are times when he makes us lie down in green pastures, and he leads us beside quiet waters, and he restores our soul. However, many times throughout the Bible, God showed up in a big way when he met his people right in the middle of conflicted, troubled situations. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. And because that's who God is, whenever we find ourselves out of our comfort zone, or when we find ourselves in over our heads out in the deep, or stuck in a desert, or in the middle of the storm, we can be sure of this. God will consistently show us more of who he is and how he works when we choose to take refuge in him. All the promises and perspectives integrated throughout this beautiful, rich psalm get accessed and applied in fresh new ways as we keep choosing to live out taking refuge in the Lord day in and day out. That's the tipping point. That's the game changer. That's the opportunity God continually offers to each one of us in the best of times, in the worst of times, and in every time in between. As we finish up, let me give David's son Solomon the last word emphasizing the tipping point. Proverbs 18:10 says this, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe." Let's stand together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Holy Spirit, thank you for this word you downloaded to David that then got captured in the Bible, and now we get to read and study all these years later. Lord, we thank you for the many different names that you've given us for yourself in the word. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Rock, Redeemer, Healer, Deliverer, so many. And every one of your names is an invitation to know and experience you that way if we'll just run into that name. And so I pray you just keep attracting and drawing our hearts to you. Capture up the attentions and the affections of our heart. Let us set aside and renounce false places of refuge that aren't really safe anyway, and step into consistently day in and out the safe place that we have in you. Lord, we thank you for the way that you keep us. Help us be as serious about keeping your ways and your word as you are about keeping us. Give us wisdom to walk that out, live that out. Lord, if we're in relationships with people that are pulling us the wrong way, give us the grace and the strength to get out of that and get with people who encourage us, who iron sharpens iron and help us grow and move together in the Lord. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for the call and the destiny on each one of our lives. Thank you that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Help us hear your words and put them into practice so that we're ready for whatever comes our way and we can do it, praising you, honoring you, and giving you praise and glory. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.